If you will, open your Bible with me today to the book of Acts, chapter 13. The title of the message today is Ordained to Eternal Life. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 46 through 49. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region." I have two truths that I want to concentrate on from this passage of Scripture this morning. First, a pivotal point in the history of the New Testament church. I want us to think about that, first of all. A pivotal point in the history of the New Testament church. Notice in verse 46, the apostles' words, "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles." What am I calling a pivotal point in the history of the New Testament church? Well, if you're familiar with the Word of God at all, you know that from the time of Abraham, when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and made a covenant with him, and then renewed that covenant with his son Isaac, and then with Isaac's son Jacob, the same covenant, that most of the people that God revealed his saving grace to were descendants of Abraham. There were no doubt a few exceptions through the Old Testament period. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15 and verse 8, he was a minister to the Jews. He was a minister to the seed of Abraham, to the natural seed of Abraham. Let me read that verse from Romans 15 and verse 8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." You know, the mark of circumcision, that was what identified the physical descendants of Abraham. When God made that covenant with Abraham, he gave him that sign of the covenant, circumcision. And Paul tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a minister of the circumcision. In other words, he preached primarily, if not exclusively, to Jews, to the natural seed of Abraham. He was a minister of the circumcision. He exercised his office as prophet. We know the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one mediator between God and men. And as mediator, he is prophet, priest, and king. And he exercised his office as prophet when he came into this world to the Jewish people, that is, to the circumcision, to those who were the natural descendants of Abraham. One day, a Gentile woman came to him, a Syrophoenician woman, and she had a great need. Her daughter was grievously afflicted by the devil. And the Lord Jesus Christ told her, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now that woman, that lady, was a Gentile, and the Lord had come to minister unto the circumcision, but she did have her need met. When she took her place, remember, he said, it's not right to take the bread of the children and cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, you're absolutely right, but I'm one of your dogs. I'm one of your dogs. And so the Lord met her need. And she was a Gentile, and she's one of two persons that the Lord Jesus Christ commended for great faith. For great faith. This woman, and also a centurion. But he told her at the beginning, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the first time that he sent out his disciples, his apostles, to preach, he commanded them, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, he commissioned his apostles the first time, and all of them, all of the 12 apostles, they were all natural descendants of Abraham. It was after his resurrection that he told them that when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, they were to tarry in Jerusalem. After he ascended, they were to tarry in Jerusalem unto the day of Pentecost. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the Father's right hand, he would pour out his Spirit upon them, and they should be witness unto him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And we see that worked out in the book of Acts. In the first few chapters, beginning with chapter 2, that's when God the Holy Spirit was poured out. And some people say, well, how can the Spirit be poured out if he's a person? Well, that's not to be taken literally. We know that. Liquid is poured. He is a person. He's the third person in the Trinity. He's equal with the Father and with the Son. But by being poured out, it just shows a great effusion of the Holy Spirit now from the day of Pentecost during this time, this dispensation, which we call the New Testament dispensation. And we see that worked out, what he told his disciples. They would be witnesses unto him first in Jerusalem. And on the day of Pentecost, God saved 3,000 souls. That was Jerusalem. They were from all over the world, that's true, but they were mainly Jews or Jewish proselytes for sure. And they were in Jerusalem, and that's where the gospel was preached first, and they witnessed unto Christ. And then in Acts chapter 8, and this is interesting. All the scripture's interesting, isn't it? But this is interesting. It was because of Saul of Tarsus, the one who spoke these words in our text this morning. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 1, it was because of Saul of Tarsus that the persecution came upon the believers in Jerusalem, and they were scattered through Judea. And everywhere they went gossiping, preaching the gospel. And then, of course, we know in Acts chapter 8 also, Philip took the gospel down to Samaria. That was the third place. And he also preached the gospel to that eunuch, that Ethiopian eunuch. And Peter in Acts chapter 10 took the gospel to the house of Cornelius. And he said, later in Acts chapter 15, that God had chosen by his mouth, Peter that is, by his mouth, that the Gentiles would hear the gospel first. You look at the book of Acts, it's a brief history, very brief history of the New Testament church, the first few years. And you see Peter if I might use this terminology, he was the main character in the first part. But from Acts chapter 13, we see it's all about Paul. He becomes the leading character, the historical character in the book of Acts. And the gospel, from this point on, I say this was a pivotal point in the history of the New Testament church. Paul wrote the letter of Romans to the church at Rome at first, to you and I, of course, but at first to the church at Rome, which was made up primarily of Gentile believers. And in Romans chapter 11, he says this about God. He says, by God calling the Gentiles, saving most of those who are saved from the Gentile nations, and the Jews being somewhat passed over now, he said, you see both the severity of God and the goodness of God. The goodness of God in that God sends the gospel out to the Gentiles and saves his elect people from the Gentiles. The severity, you see the severity of God upon the nation of Israel, those he calls the natural branches. But he makes this point. The natural branches were broken off, not arbitrarily. They were broken off because of their unbelief. And that's what we see here in verse 46. Because of their unbelief. Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first. He said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The gospel had mainly been preached to the natural descendants of Abraham. God had taken his people out of the descendants of Abraham, mostly, until this point. I say this is a pivotal point in the history of the New Testament church, because from this point on, it seems like everything just reversed. Now, most of those who have been saved are from the Gentile nations. And very few are called from the natural descendants of Abraham. There used to be a radio program. This was before television became so popular. Some of you can't imagine that there actually was a time when we didn't have TV. But if you heard any preaching on media, as they call it today, you listened to it on the radio. And I remember there was a preacher on the radio, and his program was called The Christian Jew. And he was a great preacher of the gospel. But he was one of few, because mainly Gentiles have been saved since that day. Notice, he told them, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Look at that in that text again. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, you know this. If you're saved here this morning, you know what I'm about to say is true. No one is worthy of everlasting life. No one. Everlasting life is a gift of God, and it is a gift of grace. No one. No fallen son of Adam is worthy of everlasting life. What does Paul then mean when he tells them, seeing that you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life? Paul had preached the gospel to them the week before, the Sabbath before, and they rejected the gospel. That's very clear. They rejected the gospel, and in rejecting the gospel, in effect, they judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. And I would say the same thing to every person here and every person in the world. If you refuse to hear the gospel, if you just say, I don't want any of that, I don't believe that stuff. You can believe it if you want to. I don't believe it. You just reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you, in effect, judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, because eternal life comes by believing the gospel. And how can a person believe the gospel if he rejects the gospel? You know, there's many ways of rejecting the gospel. People just think, well, it's just so commonplace. It's old hat. You know, I've heard that story forever. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful if you know the truth that you've heard the gospel forever? There's a lot of people in this world who's never heard it once. And they're not going to be saved if they don't hear the gospel. How then shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet upon the mountains, are them that bring glad tidings of great joy. That's the message of Christ, the message of salvation. They judge themselves unworthy of eternal life because they rejected the gospel. They rejected hearing the gospel that Paul and Barnabas had brought there to Antioch. A pivotal point in the history of the New Testament church. And the New Testament church until today, it is made up mostly of Gentile believers. Now us Americans, we know we're Heinz 57 for the most part. Some people, you know your nationality, I know that. Some people, well, I was Irish or I was French or, well, I don't know all the mixture that's in my blood. I'll just be honest with you, but I believe I'm a Gentile. And I would think most of us here today are Gentiles. And most of God's people that he has saved since that day, since that time, have been Gentiles and added unto the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people believe there's a day coming when there will be a great number of the Jews who will be saved. Would to God that's true. I hope that's so, don't you? Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful to hear that many of Abraham's natural descendants have come by the grace of God to see that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the one who is the seed of Abraham, rather, in whom all the nations of the earth are blessed. Now, the second truth, a comforting truth about God's saving grace. That's my second point. A comforting truth about God's saving grace. Verse 48, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, you know that's a verse of Scripture that free will believers hate. If they could, they'd take it out of the Bible. They've tried every way they can, to turn it around and cause it to say, as many as believe were ordained to eternal life. But no, the Scripture still says, inspired Word of God still proclaims, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. A comforting truth. Listen to some of Charles Spurgeon's comments on this verse. Is it wrong for God to give grace? Surely no one would say no. Is it wrong for God to give grace? If it is right for Him to give it, is it wrong for Him to purpose to give it? What? Would you have Him give it by accident? If it is right for Him to purpose to give grace today, it was right for Him to purpose it before today. And since He changes not from eternity, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You might say, well, preacher, why do you call that a comforting truth? I think I qualified that. It is a comforting truth to everyone that believeth. Do you see what I'm saying? It's a comforting truth to everyone that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ for this reason. If you believe in Him today, you know it is because you were ordained to eternal life. That is, God has loved you from eternity. His love for you is an eternal love. It's a comforting truth. If you believe in Him, now if you're an unbeliever, I can see why you might be a little concerned about this. But believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And you will then know that you were ordained, that God purposed your salvation from before the foundation of the world. You were chosen in Christ, not because you are holy, but to be holy, the Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 1. What is it that we are to believe? We are to believe the gospel. Now, I want you to look with me, and I'm not going to take a lot of time, but I'm going to point out some things in Paul's sermon or his message, which these people had heard the week before. This was the gospel that Paul preached. His message, it actually begins in verse 16. Acts chapter 13 and verse 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, this is where his message begins, and it ends in verse 41. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And he is there quoting a verse, an Old Testament prophecy. Now let me point out these few things in Paul's sermon. First of all, and this is so important, I know you know this, but it's so important. Paul's message was about a person. The gospel is not a plan. The gospel is a person. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Paul's message was about a person. Notice in verses 22 and 23. And Paul goes through the history of the nation of Israel as he's speaking to this congregation, mainly of Jews. There were some proselytes here, but mainly of Jews. And he comes to this point when David became king. Of this man's seed, verse 22, rather. And when he had removed him, that is Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed, of David's seed. In other words, he's a son of David. He's of the tribe of Judah. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Remember what the angels told those shepherds the night the Lord Jesus Christ was born in this world. Unto you, a Savior is born. That should thrill you. It does me. Unto you, a Savior is born. If I need anything, and I do, I need a Savior. I need a Savior because I'm a sinner. Jesus, unto you, unto Israel, a Savior. God hath fulfilled his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. He goes on to say that John the Baptist testified that he was a man, but he was a man different from all other men. In fact, in verse 25, John said, I'm not even worthy. Look at that. I'm not worthy to loose his shoe. Do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ said about this man, John the Baptist? Of those born of woman, there's none greater. And yet, what does he say about Christ? He said, I'm not worthy to get down in the dirt and unloose his shoe latchet. This person that Paul preached, this seed of David, is the Son of God. The Son of God. If you look, turn over a few pages to Romans chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. The gospel is a person. The gospel concerns his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now notice he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And he was declared, he was not made to be the Son of God. He's the eternal Son of God. But he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. So Paul's message was, first of all, about a person. But a person unlike all other persons, the God-man. The one mediator between God and men. The second thing about Paul's message was about the death of this person. Notice in verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. Paul's message was about the death of this person unlike all others. And his death fulfilled the words of the prophets, hundreds, maybe some thousands of years before the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, before he died. The prophets, the prophecies, the promises all spoke of him, so that when he came, there could be no mistake. This is he. This is the one who's been promised, the seed of the woman. This is Abraham's seed, in whom all the earth shall be blessed. This is the one whose feet and hands will be pierced. This is the one who will be crucified or numbered with transgressors, crucified between two thieves. This is the one of whom not a bone of his body will be broken. This is the one who would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. This is the one. I mean, we could just go on and on, these promises, these prophecies. Praise God, this is the one. This is the one who died. He didn't die for himself. He had no sin of his own. We like to think of Christ as our Savior, yes, but we love to think of him also as our Redeemer, because as our Redeemer, it speaks of his blood, doesn't it? His shedding of blood, his paying the payment for our sins. And then Paul's message was about the resurrection of this person. Notice in verse 30 and 31. His enemies thought, we've got him now. We've conquered him now. Oh, no, no, no. The Prince of Life, he who is life and who gives life to all who have life, the grave cannot keep him. The bars cannot hold him. Notice that in verse 30. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen of many. He was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And then his message was about the sure mercies of David, and I'm just going to save that for another message. The sure mercies of David. You know, the name David, and that's my name, and I probably am an exception, but the name actually means beloved. Did you know that, David? That's what your name means, beloved. But this, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. These sure mercies of David, he's not talking about King David. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, David's greater son. And those mercies are the mercies of the everlasting covenant. And they're sure because he's the surety of that covenant. Now let me finish. Let me finish. Paul's message in verses 38 and 39, Paul's message was about believing in this person. And listen to me, friend. Believing in this person and having all your sins forgiven. My sins, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross. And praise God, I bear them no more. It is well with my soul. Verses 38 and 39, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. By him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses, the law of God, condemns, but the Lord Jesus Christ, he justifies, he saves all them that believe. Isn't that a comforting truth? As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Do you believe in Christ today? Do you believe the gospel? Do you? If you do, you will confess that. Follow him in baptism. Live for him. You see, when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit comes to live within, doesn't he? He comes to live in our heart. Christ in you, the hope of glory, gives us a new nature. And that new nature loves the things of God. May the Lord bless his word to all of us here today. Maybe there's someone here who's never confessed that you believe. Maybe you could do that soon. I hope so. I pray so. I believe that. I believe in Christ. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe that he's the Savior of sinners. And I trust him. I look to him. And I want to follow him. I want to live for him. I want to give myself to him. Lock, stock, and barrel. What a blessing. What a blessing. Number 227. We'll sing this hymn. Let's stand.